1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So edify is one of the main purposes of giving the talk. That's why we get up here, to edify and to comfort one another. However, I wasn't very happy with my last talk. Some of you may not have been there. It was on a Sunday night several weeks ago, and it was supposed to be about praising God. And I've talked about this before. We do a really good job in our worship service of thanking God for all the things He's done for us and showing that thanksgiving, which we just did by giving back to Him. And we ask for help and support those who are in need. Sometimes I don't think we give enough praise, just pure praise. In the Old Testament, like Psalms is like an entire book of praise. So the point of my talk was to say how we didn't quite do that well enough, at least in my opinion. And I was using my own example of some of the problems that I'm going through right now, how I didn't praise God enough, and ways to kind of overcome that. However, I don't think I communicated my message very well, because it ended up being too much about me and my problems, and not enough about how to praise God. And many of you came up afterwards and said, "Hang in there, it's going to be a good, don't worry about it, you'll get through it all," which told me that my message didn't get across there. It's about praising God, it's not about me. So, I appreciate your concern, but that's not what I was going for. So this morning, I'm going to go back to basics, because that was one of the tactics about praising God. If you're not praising God, if you're not doing something in your worship correctly or enough, then you step back and you reevaluate and you get back to basics and start doing the fundamental things and build up again from there. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to talk about a very basic topic, which is a parable. Now, Jesus used parables frequently in teaching the people, and one of the major themes of his parables, of course, was the kingdom of God, and or the behaviors about how to attain the kingdom of God, what it looks like, how you can recognize it, and how to be a part of it. Remember, it's not the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about heaven here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. That kingdom exists. It will exist once we're in heaven, but it also exists on this earth now, and hopefully we're all part of that kingdom of God. So he's talking about how you recognize the kingdom of God and what behaviors allow you to be part of it. You're either a part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of Satan, which is this world. So he talks about that. I mean, there's some called the refusal parables, where some character refuses to do something, and then he talks about how the consequences of that refusal and what that means, how that usually excludes them from the kingdom of God. Many of his parables start with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is like," and then he goes on and gives these parables. So, after all that, the parable I'm going to talk about does not start with "the kingdom of God is like." I just wanted to tell you about that. But it does talk about behaviors that include you in the kingdom of God. Now, this parable is one of my favorites because there's a children's song about this parable. And when Nathan was a child, it was one of his favorites. I told him that on Wednesday night. I was going to talk about this. And he said, "That's not one of my favorites. That's one of your favorites." So I don't know whether it's his favorite or not, but I like it. So I'm going to talk about it. It's titled differently. If you look in your Bibles, I had two different translations, and they titled the parable differently. One's called "The Parable of Two Foundations," and the other one's called it "The Parable of the Wise and Foolish Builders." And it's about foundations, and it's about building. And, of course, we sing that song, "The Wise Man Builds His House on a Rock." So, it's about foundations, it's about builders, it's about wisdom and foolishness, and it's about actions and choices. So, like many of Jesus' parables, it's a parable of contrasts. Jesus told parables about a wide gate and a narrow gate. He talks about a easy road and a hard road. He talks about an older son and a younger son. Contrasting these, you got sheep and you got goats. You got wheat and you got tares. You got rich and poor. So Jesus likes to talk in contrasts, to say in or out, included, excluded. Kingdom of God, not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of Satan. Talks about contrast and contrasting choices. And as he's teaching these parables, he's asking questions to the people. Which kingdom do you want to be in? Look at your behaviors. Which kingdom are you in? Where do you want to go? What do you choose to be? So it's a parable of strength as well, about a strong foundation and a weak foundation, and how those foundations are laid, and why it's important to have a foundation. So this parable has many facets to it, and I'm going to talk about a few. I'm going to categorize them in a couple of areas. So the first is that I consider this a parable of action. It's a parable of action. So you find the parable in Luke, but we're going to start in Matthew, and then we're going to move to Luke. Because like a lot of the scriptures, you get different views and more information in different areas. So we'll start in Matthew. The parable starts in verse 24, Matthew 7:24. But we're going to back up a little bit to 7:21, because it's important we do that. In 7:21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Then in verse 24, it starts with a very important word, and that word is therefore. You'll find it in many places. Therefore, it's a connecting word. It relates what comes before to what comes after. Because of what I just said, this is important. Jesus states a fundamental truth and gives us a warning about not everyone who says they're doing God's will is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of scary, because you're going, well, is that me? I think I'm doing God's will. Is he talking about me? Well, he gives you a way to understand who he's talking about. That's where the therefore comes in. This is what happens. Not everybody who says they're working for God is going to make it in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, this is how you tell. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I think another verse that says, "And great was its fall." So let's look at this and break this down a little bit. This is a parable of inclusion. He talks about inclusion, everyone. He says everyone a couple of times in here. People criticize the Christian faith because they say it's a faith of exclusion. We're excluding people. I think that's wrong. It's a faith of inclusion. We include people, and we want everybody to be included. But you have to be included on God's terms. So he talks about everyone. Everyone builds a house. Not a physical house, but a spiritual house. We're all building a house here, every day. The house that Jesus refers to is our lives. That's the house we build. And we choose on what we're going to build, and how we're going to build, how we conduct our lives, what we do, the conduct we have. A philosophy of living and a way of coming to terms with the things that happen in our life. Things that happen and things that don't happen. So it's a parable of action on building and building our life. So let's look at the foundations. What does a wise man build on? Rock. What is the rock? Is it faith? I mean, we have the much debated passage in Matthew 16:18 that says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Referring to Peter's belief and confession. Is that what it's built on? Well, yes, that is what it's built on. But more than that. Maybe it's just a translation that I have here, but I saw in a couple of translations, I think it's important that it says, the wise man builds his house on the rock. Later on, he says, the foolish man builds his house on sand, not on the sand. So I don't think it's the way the words are put together. I think it's important, and it's critical that he says, on the rock. Because there's a rock that we build on. 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's our rock. The rock that we build on. That's the rock we're supposed to build on. There's no other way to get to God except through Jesus. Our faith in him as the Son of God crucified, and our adherence to how he told us to live our lives. Because what did he say next? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. That's the building part. We have the rock, Jesus, having faith in him as the Son of God, confessing him, sure, but then you have to put into practice his words. put those words into practice. And he says, these words of mine, hear these words of mine. What are these words of mine? He's referring to something specifically at this point. This is right at the end of a passage that we like to call the Sermon on the Mount, where he expounds as we read through the scriptures. If we start at Matthew, and that's the first place you start to read, we get a very large section of fundamental Christian truths, core teachings of Jesus that are right there on the Sermon on the Mount. And right, he's right at the end of that, so he's already given them these words. These are the words he's saying, these fundamental truths, these core values I have just described to you. These are the words you have to put into practice into your life. And that's building on the rock. So we have to put them into practice. Why do we practice? We practice to get better. We practice because sometimes we aren't very good at some things. So we practice putting God's words into effect in our life by building our house. It's the same thing back in verse 21 where he's talking about the person who's not going to get into heaven because they say they're doing God's will, but they're not. It's because he says, does the will of my Father. Does the will of my Father. Following these words, putting these things into practice in your life. It's about living your faith versus just saying you have faith. It puts it into action. And note that it says, does them. Just hearing them, or understanding what they mean, or agreeing, yes, I agree, he's the Son of God. Not just believing them as truth, but action. Doing. He talks about doing. So what about the sand on which the foolish man builds? Well, it's not doing God's will. It's doing your own will, what you want to do, and not what God wants to do. It's still action. Remember, it's still action. It's just the wrong action. Not doing God's will. The foolish man is still building his house. He's going to a lot of effort, but he's building on the wrong thing. He's building on something that's unstable and unreliable. Sand is never stable. It shifts with the wind. It moves with the waves and the water. It gets washed away by the rain. Have you ever stood on the beach right there on the edge with the waves coming in and going back and forth? What happens? Slowly you start to sink down into the sand. I wish I was there right now. But slowly you start to sink down into the sand because it's not stable. It's going to wash away. It erodes away and your feet sink. That's the way the world is. Man's opinions, his philosophy, his standards, his morals are constantly changing, constantly eroding. That's shifting sand. Here's my soapbox. It's been an interesting time here the last month or two for Christians, if you want to call it that. First of all, we have the whole Pope thing going on, which I thought was really interesting. I mean, very interesting from a historical perspective, but, you know, I didn't hear much talk about God. It was all about the Pope, and about that position, him being Christ's vicar on earth, him being Christ's representative on earth. I wanted to raise up my hand and say, oh, you got the wrong guy. It's me. I'm Christ's representative on earth, and you are, and you are, and you are, and you are, and you are. We all are. We're all a pope here, so cool. But it focused on the wrong thing. It didn't focus on God. It focused on the traditions of men. This is a character flaw for me, but I thought it was really funny because they chose this guy, and he was very humble and pious for the poor. And the very first thing he did was make them all mad because he did over Easter, he did the washing of the feet thing, Jesus apostle, trying to emulate Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. And he picked two women to be in that group of 12. And there was just this huge, I don't know if you read about it, a huge uproar. That, oh, you can't do women? There were no women apostles? How can you do that? And so now they're all mad at him. He just starts and they're all mad at him because he's changing tradition. And that's the problem here. You see that, the changing in tradition. Even the bad ones, they change and they're all mad about it. So we had Easter that we just had, which, you know, I go back and forth on that. It does focus on Christ and on his suffering and his sacrifice, his resurrection. In that respect, it's good, but I would say, where are all those people today that were last week in church? Are they in church today remembering the same thing? I don't think so. Maybe I'm wrong, but I bet a lot of them aren't here. They came, they worshipped on Easter and said, I'm good, and they left. And then one thing I'm not going to talk about very much, but it's the Supreme Court thing going on. There were two cases before the Supreme Court about gay marriage, the California law banning gay marriage, and then the Federal Defense of Marriage Act. That they talked about that. And there were some posts on Facebook. And first of all, as an IT guy, I want you to realize that Facebook is nothing more than a virus, all right? It's a sanctioned virus. They put it out there, you put something on there, and it spreads everywhere. Good or bad, it spreads everywhere. So number one, it's a virus. So there were posts out there, and you guys probably saw some of them, but, you know, marriage between a man and woman, you know, like, if you agree with this, and of course, within an hour or two, there were like 300,000 comments on it. Some for, some against, all the run the gamut from one side to the other. One thing that irritated me was that the Bible was used incorrectly on both sides. So, and the other thing was that there was just so much hate on both sides. On both sides, there was too much hate. Too much. I mean, any hate is too much hate. So, I tried not to respond, and I didn't. There was something else that was out there. Was it last night? You probably saw this. There's that math problem. Did you see the math problem that was out there? It was somebody posted this math problem. It said 1 plus 5 equals 12, and 2 plus 10 equals 24, 3 plus 15 equals 36. Thank you. You saw it. And it said, okay, so then 5 plus 25 equals what? Well, there's a pattern there, right? So it's you take your answer, you multiply it by 2, and that's the answer you get. 1 plus 5 is 6, times 2 is 12. So there's this pattern. So people are throwing out stuff out, different things. A lot of people are getting it right. You were supposed to say it was 60? Was it 60? Yeah. 5 plus 25 is 30, times 2 is 60. So that was you're supposed to say it was 60 was the right answer. People were all over the place. And of course, I was bored, so I was making really dumb comments like, it's 42. The answer is 42. Because if you know the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the answer to life, the universe, and everything is 42. It's a joke in there. So, and then I would come back, oh, I'm wrong. Yeah, it's absolute zero. It's absolute zero. I'm sure of it this time. So everybody ignored me, of course. But I couldn't help it but post that stuff out there. But I liked somebody else's post that was out there, and it was really, really relevant. I loved it. And they said, the answer is 30. Math is math, and you can't change the rules. And just because everybody else is wrong doesn't mean you have to be wrong too. And I like that. God's rules are God's rules, and you can't change them. Just because other people are doing it wrong doesn't mean we have to do it wrong. We have to do it right by the rules that God gives us. So that's my rant. I'll get down now. So the wise man built his life on the commandments of God. The foolish man built his on the commandments of men. Uninspired, changing, shifting with the sand. We can't do that. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then 2:19-20, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is built on Jesus, the rock, and his rules, and God, his rules given from God. And there's no change in that, no matter what. To be part of the church, you have to build on the same rock. Okay, this parable is also a parable of refuge or readiness. There's a song from the Red Book that says, where could I go seeking a refuge for my soul? The Bible tells us. 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. We surround ourselves with God when we build on the rock, and we prepare ourselves by practicing the words that he gave us, and not just saying we believe in them, we prepare ourselves against the onslaught of the world. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. If you build your house on the rock, you can be strong and you won't fall. If we rely on our own strength and our own understanding, then we're not equipped to deal with the pressure and stress and turmoil that's going to come into this life. There's stress and there's problems in this life. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. There always will be, because it's life. Jesus promised us persecution as Christians, but non-Christians have bad things happen to them all the time as well. So you build your house, and it's a refuge for your life, so you have something to rely on. Notice what the parable doesn't say. It doesn't say it won't rain. It doesn't say it won't flood. It doesn't say the wind won't blow if you build this strong house. It just says it will stand. It won't fall. Job 5, 6, and 7 says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Sin is in this world now. Nothing we can do about that except try and keep it out of our lives, build our refuge. Finally, this is a parable of consequences. A wise man who does God's will is safe and secure. He's not untroubled, but he's safe and secure in his house, sure of his peace and security. If not in this world, we know it's in the next. When trouble comes, we'll have a refuge. 2 Corinthians 3, 8-10. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." We build our house, and we have strength. What about the foolish man's house? It falls. Built on the sand, it falls, and great was the fall of it, in some translations. Why is it great? Because it's a lost soul. That's the worst thing in the world, that a soul is lost. If you look at Luke, you get a little different perspective on this, and maybe a greater understanding of the building of the house. It says, "The wise man dug deep to find the rock on which to build his house. He worked hard at it. He put in the time, expended the effort necessary to find a firm foundation. Once he had that foundation, then he built. The foolish man didn't dig at all. He built his right on top. Didn't do any preparation. Didn't do any work. Didn't want to do any work. He wanted a house now, but it wasn't a good house." There's this book called Why Smart Executives Fail. And it's about why some great, brilliant men do poorly in their jobs. They failed in doing their work. The reason they failed is because they did a great job of fulfilling a vision, but it was the wrong vision. It wasn't what was needed. We can do a great job of working for God, but if God says, "That's not what I told you to do," then it's all for naught. We have organizations out there that do a lot of good stuff. They build these huge buildings, get tons of people in the door, but they're not giving them the tools to build their foundation. They're fulfilling the wrong mission. We have to fulfill the right mission, the one God has given us. Not the one we want to do, and not the one the world thinks we should be doing, no matter what the pressures are from the modern thinking or from people who are saying, times have changed now, the Bible has to change, your worship has to change, God has to change. He doesn't. We change to do what God says. So what are your choices? What kind of foundation are you building on? Has to be Jesus. That's the first thing. You choose. It's always about choices. You choose between hearing and doing. You choose whether to dig or not. You choose whether your house stands or falls. Nobody can choose for you. Doing nothing is a choice. It's a choice. Being indecisive is de facto a choice. Waiting and delaying is a choice. If you've not obeyed God's word, you're making a choice not to. First thing you have to do is find the rock, find Jesus. Accept him as the Savior, as your Savior, and the Son of God, and confess him before men. Now you've dug, you've found the rock, now you can start to build. From there, you do these words. You practice the words that God has given to you. I'm going to offer the gospel invitation to do that. Sometimes we don't practice those words very well, and sometimes we need help. Sometimes we do things that are not right. We offer that opportunity to come up and to ask for help, to confess, to say that you've not done it right, and to maybe tear down that foundation that you've built wrong and to start over. This is the time to accept and obey God's will. We'll offer that invitation as we stand and sing.